Well, I have sheets of music before me this morning, but you can rest assured I'm not singing. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the reminders we've had from these songs that have been sung this morning, that we have a risen Savior. Lord, your word tells us that he is sitting at your right hand and interceding for us at this very moment, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be still before you this morning, receptive to what you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but if you think about it, we live in a world where we're taught to celebrate everything. And I think it's good that we celebrate birthdays. I think it's good that we celebrate anniversaries. And everybody is excited around the 4th of July. There's nothing wrong with National Pie Day. I mean, you can go to Perkins and get a free piece of pie on that day. There's National Puppy Day. Everybody knows puppies are cute. But literally, every day of the year is a national day of something. You may have not realized it, and you may be sorry you didn't realize it. Yesterday was National Empanada Day. Tomorrow is National Siblings Day. My point is, so we're so used to everything being celebrated, do we really catch the significance of why we celebrate Easter? Why it is that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And, I mean, there's a lot of significance in his death, a lot of significance that when he died, he paid the price for our sins. He died on that cross, bearing the death that you and I deserve, so when we put our faith and trust in him, we can have eternal life. And last week, you know, we looked at some of the words of Jesus as that led up to the crucifixion and as he hung on the cross. And today we're going to continue on looking at some quotes from people in Scripture and what they said about Jesus after his resurrection. But I think last week, as we one of the last phrases we saw Jesus utter as we were looking at the death of his on the cross, is he simply said three little words. And in church, I would say to you this morning, possibly the most three significant words in the Bible. As Jesus would say before he took his last breath, "It is finished." And there's a lot of significance in those words, "It is finished." Because up until that time, and the Jewish law would require sacrifices to be made for your sins. Every time you sin, you would be required to take a sacrifice to the temple. You'd be required for that sacrifice to be sacrificed. And Jesus, as he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The price for all sin has been paid. It is done. There's no more need for lambs, no more need for bulls, no more need for any animals to be sacrificed for sin. It is finished." And I think how cool it is, and we're going to see this as we continue on today. As Jesus said, "It is finished," as he breathed his last breath, there were some significant things that took place. And probably the most significant is the fact that the curtain was torn in two in the temple. And folks, the significance is that, of that is that there is no longer a need for a priest because that curtain has been torn in two, giving you and I, those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, access to God the Father. You know, what Jesus did on the cross allows us to have a personal relationship with him. And this morning we're going to pick up as at this crucifixion, we're going to pick up again and we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 27. And I do have the words on the screen for you this morning. And if you'd like to look in a Bible, there are some Bibles provided for you under the seats in front of you. And you can turn to page 729 if you want to follow along in a Bible. But we're going to be looking at Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. And one of the things we're going to see is there were some significant events that took place when Jesus breathed his last breath. If you follow along as I read, and we read, "As Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Can you imagine this? I mean, the whole crucifixion, I mean, you watch the Passion, it's a gruesome scene, and I think the Passion kind of gives us a picture of what Jesus physically went through. But as he breathed out his last breath, there were some crazy things that took place. Now, we hear about the temple being torn in two, and I tell you the significance of that, but you know, it's not like someone could really say, well, you know, the temple, that particular curtain was getting old. It was getting frail. A slight gust of wind might have done that. Folks, that curtain was a finely woven fabric, and we're told it was a hand's breadth thick. In other words, it was 4 to 6 inches thick of finely woven material. You know, it didn't just tear because there was a slight wind. In fact, I think this curtain would have withstood the winds of Ian. There's something significant there. It wasn't something that just happened. And it opened up the door to the Holy of Holies. But not only that, we're told there was an earthquake. And then some of the saints were raised to life. The dead were raised. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those standing nearby? You know, as a pastor, I have been with families as one of their loved ones pass. It's a privilege to be able to bring comfort to someone as they're going through something like that, to be there with them. But it's a very humbling experience, and there's something about when you see someone take their last breath. And maybe I'm crazy, but it's almost as if you know the moment when their soul departs from the body, because the body just kind of relaxes and is still. And I can't tell you the number of times I've witnessed this, and it's a sad time, but I can tell you something with certainty. Out of all the times I've witnessed this take place, none of it looked like that. There was never an earthquake. There was never dead people raising from the grave. And I think about this, and I think the significance of what took place. And sometimes I think in mankind's delusional mind that if it were to happen today, people try to explain it. How it happened. How it wasn't a divine thing. You know, there was a buildup of methane gas that caused the earthquake. Or, you know, something that some way of explaining it. Global warming, you know, it caused the curtain to deteriorate and tear in two. And I mean, the reality is often so many times in our world today, people want to try to figure out anything for an explanation for what takes place other than just believing that it's because of God. As we continue on in Matthew 27, we read this verse 54, which is where we come to our first quote this morning. We read, "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" I have to wonder what went through their minds. I wonder if they thought to themselves, "What in the world did we just do? What did we just witness? How could we have participated in this man's death?" And I'm guessing, I can't say with certainty, but I'm guessing the centurion and those who were with him, this wasn't the first time they had witnessed a crucifixion. They had seen other people die on a cross. They'd seen other people nailed by their feet and their hands to the cross. But never, never in their lives had they witnessed an earthquake and dead people coming up out of the grave when the person on the cross breathed their last breath. And notice what they say. Notice the conclusion they come to. Surely this was the Son of God. What's interesting about this, despite of all this, despite everything that happened, the Jewish leaders refused to accept that truth about Jesus Christ. They were determined to make sure he was viewed as an ordinary man. And for this reason, they would ask Pilate to make sure that no one would come and take the body away. And we read that as we continue on. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." They are so determined to make sure that no one believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And actually, if you study out the Gospels, you'll find after he was raised from the dead, they start a false story about how the disciples did come and steal the body. And it's so amazing how the Jewish leaders of that day missed the significance of who Jesus Christ is. I mean, the events of the crucifixion, we talked about it last week. As he hung on the cross from 12 to 3, there was darkness. And then as he breathed his last breath, accompanied with all these other things. And yet they're so certain that he is not the Messiah, he is not the Christ, that they go to Pilate and say, "Listen, we want you to guard the tomb." And folks, I have to tell you, I think this is the genius of God. I mean, what better way to prove that Jesus was resurrected than to have a guarded, sealed tomb? One that, you know, guards that no one's going to mess with. Roman guards, they were good at what they did. A large stone rolled in place that these guards probably couldn't have moved if they wanted to. To close the tomb, making sure that this body was secure. No one could tamper with it. No one could mess with it. And I think about that. Sometimes people are a little careful about what others say, a little careful about things when it's said too good to be true. I mean, after all, how many times have we seen someone die, and we know on this side of heaven it's final. We don't expect to see them alive again. And sure, our minds may play tricks on us, and we may think we see them after their death, and after we've seen them placed in the coffin, we've seen that coffin placed in the ground, the dirt over the coffin that take place. But in our minds, we know we're not going to see them again. And so I think about this. If somebody said after you had gone to a funeral and you'd observed all this happen, and say, "I saw so-and-so the other day," what would your response be? "Yeah, right. There's no way that's true. I saw it with my own eyes. I watched them close the casket. There's no way you're right." And I think about this, the way that God works this out, he wants to make sure that when people see the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, they can't question it. They can't have doubts in their minds. Because this is time, as we read this morning in our scripture reading, these women are headed to the tomb. Actually, if you read through the whole account of the Gospels, one of the reasons they wait till Sunday to go is they took him off the cross on Friday and they put his body in the tomb. It was late, and the Sabbath was about to begin when they wanted to take these spices and they wanted to anoint the body of Christ. But because they're good Jewish women, they wouldn't do that on a Sabbath day. The Sabbath was to be a day that is observed and a day in which the Jewish people wouldn't work. So you can just almost sense the anticipation these women had. They want to do this for the body of Jesus. They want to anoint the body with these spices, and they're just watching the clock, waiting for the Sabbath to end so they can make their way to the tomb. And that's why we read, they get up, they go early in the morning, this is their opportunity. And we read more about this in Matthew 28 as we continue on. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." You know, I think often we see people, if you ever observe a cemetery or have ever lived close to a cemetery, people often go and visit graves. Often they take flowers. They will lay on the grave and to commemorate someone they loved and to honor them. And this, in a sense, this is what these women were doing. And sometimes I wonder, you know, and Scripture doesn't give us all the details of every thought, of everything that happened. If it did, it would be well beyond what is contained in the pages of our Bible. But I have to wonder, as they're walking to the tomb, what must have been going through their minds? I wonder if they were thinking, you know what, it was just a week ago that Jesus was riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And people were crying out, "Hosanna to the King!" And if their mind would scroll through the events of the week and to the events that would take place as Jesus would be put on trial, as he would be beaten, as he would be crucified, I wonder if they thought, how could this happen? How could this turn of events happen so quickly? You know, I'm sure as they're headed to the tomb, their hearts are heavy. They're mourning the loss of someone they love, someone who is very dear to them. And there they get, and to their surprise, the stone's rolled back. And I don't think we should ever think that these Roman soldiers or these guards were wimpy kind of guys. You know, basically it says they were so terrified, they stood there like dead men. I don't know that any of us have experienced fear like that. But as they came in the presence of one of God's angels, that was their response. And I love what the angel would say to these women. "Come and see where he was placed. You know, he has been raised from the dead." And Jesus would make his way and around on earth after his resurrection, and we have stories in the gospel, and we won't go into all the details. I love the one story, and you can read this, and I believe it's in the book of Luke. And as two of the disciples are walking down the road to Emmaus, and as they're walking along, Jesus just comes up along, starts talking to them. They don't know who he is. You know, and he actually goes into Jesus kind of plays innocent, like he doesn't know what happened. So they tell him all the events of the day and how Christ had been crucified. And Jesus opens up the Word and he explains how all what took place was actually prophesied in the Old Testament. And in the meanwhile, they don't even recognize Jesus. And it wasn't until they ask him to stay for dinner because Jesus was going to depart. And as he sit there at dinner, he broke the bread and their eyes were opened. And then Jesus would disappear. I was thinking about that off and on throughout the week. I wonder how many times we get so wrapped up in life, in the events of the day and what's going on, that we miss the very presence of Jesus and the work of God in our lives. And so sometimes you can say, well, how crazy for these disciples. How could they have missed that? But they were caught up in the events. They were grieving. Then Jesus would appear to the 11 disciples. And actually, we're told that when he appeared to them, they thought he was a ghost, and he had to explain, "Hey, look, I'm real. Touch me. I've got a body. I'm not just a spirit here. I'm not a ghost." And he convinces them. And then there's Thomas. You know, Thomas has caught a lot of flack over the years. But the question I have to ask you this morning, would you be any different? As I said this already this morning. Imagine going to a funeral. Imagine someone telling you that the loved one you just watched be placed into the ground, that someone say, "Hey, I just saw so-and-so yesterday." You'd be like, "No, you didn't." "No, I did. Really?" And eventually you would come down to something like Thomas would say, "I won't believe it until I see it with my own eyes," right? And really, Thomas gets all this because he didn't believe and he had to see Jesus. And now we're going to turn to the book of John, chapter 20. And again, if you're using one of our Bibles in the pew, you can turn to page 799. But we read the following. In verses 26 through 28, it says, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Finally, Thomas would believe. He saw it with his own eyes. He touched Jesus with his own hands. He could see where the nails had been driven through his hands. He could see and put his hands on the side of Jesus where it had been pierced with a spear. It's only as Thomas came face to face with Jesus that he would utter these words, "My Lord and my God." And folks, I'm here to tell you, I don't believe Thomas ever doubted again. So to continue on, I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's on page 850 in your Bibles. Because we're going to see here that not only did Jesus appear to the disciples and these women, but he also appeared to more than 500 people, we're told in the Bible. And I think this is significant. Because if he had just appeared to the disciples, it would be easy to believe the stories that the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders had told, that the disciples came and stole the body, because they would be the only witnesses. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, that he appeared to more than 500 people. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by the one born out of due time." Can you imagine the excitement that was taking place? Can you imagine how this would light up social media? Really, all I know is Facebook anymore. I know there's multiple other ones out there, but I'm thinking some people would be getting their phones out. You know, probably videotaping Jesus, and you have videos of him walking around. It's like, wow, this is the man that was crucified. I'm sure it had to leave some wondering, how is this even possible? And even as we talk about this today, and you know, I said the significance of celebrating Easter, and I think we're going to see why the resurrection is so important, why these eyewitnesses are so important, because really the resurrection is proof that Jesus Christ is God. You see, this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. The reality is, out of all the world religions that exist, none of them deny the person of Jesus Christ. They acknowledge that he was a man, but they deny the fact that he is God. You know, Buddhism acknowledges Jesus was a man who taught similar things to Buddha. Christian Science claims that Jesus Christ was a man who was wise and especially attuned to the divine Christ. Notice that he's not the Christ, but he's in tune with the Christ. Islam states that Jesus was a man who was a true prophet sent by God but superseded by Muhammad. The Jehovah Witness will state that Jesus was a created archangel. But as Christians, we believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God. This is something that we cannot understand, that we believe by faith. In fact, we're told in Philippians 2, Jesus took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of man. If you want something to impress your friends from Easter morning, I'll give you a theological term for this fully man, fully God. It's called hyperstatic union. Got that? Because you can go use that word and people say, what is it? Well, it means that Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was both at the same time. And the resurrection is proof of this. In fact, Romans 1:4 says, and we read, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, everything the Jews were trying to prove would have been true. He would have been just a man. They would have been right to accuse him of blasphemy. And Paul addresses this later on in 1 Corinthians 15. And if anyone's not familiar with some of the teachings in the Bible, I'd love to share with you someday. But the Bible teaches that all people will be raised from the dead. As Christians, we believe that takes place when God raptures the church. That when we die, we will be raised from the dead. We will be reunited with Christ in a physical, glorified body. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be raised from the dead at the great white throne judgment. They will be judged by God. And if their name, we're told in Revelation, is not written in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul is defending this resurrection. Because there were some in Paul's day who were saying there is no resurrection. Once you die, you die. Your spirit may go to be with God, but no physical body. And Paul responds by saying the following. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19, he says, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men the most pitiable. But these are some strong words. And I want you to get this morning, because if indeed Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, Paul says everything that I've taught you, everything that is written in Scripture, it's worthless. You might as well throw it in the garbage. He says our faith is in vain. Folks, if Christ is not raised from the dead, each one of us here, and get this and make sure you understand, I said if he is not raised from the dead, then each one of us here are lost in our sins and will spend eternity in hell. In fact, look at the words that are still on the screen. If we put our hope in Christ, and if we put our hope in a Christ who is not raised from the dead, then shame on us. We are the most pitiable. That's why it's important to recognize after his resurrection, there were witnesses, there were people who have seen Jesus Christ. There were over 500 who would testify to it. This is why we're celebrating Easter this morning. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate because he has risen from the dead. We celebrate because we serve a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. There are more than 500 witnesses. It validates the Word of God. It confirms that our faith is not in a lie. It confirms that when anyone places their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, they have been forgiven. They will be given eternal life. It's interesting. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with the mouth that you confess and are saved. And folks, it would be easy to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior and say, wow, why would God do that for us? That's a good question. It's because He loves us. But I think it's also a reminder that we shouldn't get so caught up in all that God has done for us. And remember that we should live our lives out of gratitude towards Him. That each day we live our lives, we should try to do so in expressing our thanks to Him for what He's done for us. Because the reality is, Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He was placed in the tomb. 3 days later to raise from the dead. And the good news for you and I is He's coming again. The Bible makes it clear. You read the book of Revelation. Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. And we will be here with Him. And then at the end of that 1,000 years, we're going to enter into a new heaven and a new earth and be with God for all eternity. All a result of what took place on the cross. Folks, that's why we celebrate Easter. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for just the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word this morning, to learn from it, to be encouraged through it. And Lord, we just pray that as we celebrate today, that we're just remember the significance of what took place nearly 2,000 years ago on that cross. And we take and more importantly, we remember the fact that that tomb is empty this day, and that we serve a risen Savior. God, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to worship You this morning and to hear from Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we close, we're having a special music, and you folks can sing along. The words will be on the screen. That is, if our technology works. We're not doing great. But we're going to pray that this works. And I just encourage you as you sing, you know, we're not going to do a formal invitation today, but if you have questions about anything that you've heard this morning, please come see me after the service. And I'd love to just sit down and talk with you and share from God's Word with you this morning.